Tonight, we're going to talk about the following things. And we're looking at 17 books of the Old Testament, written by 16 prophets. The reason for the difference in number is Jeremiah authored two prophets, Jeremiah and Lamentations. So we have 17 books of the Old Testament that are under the category of the prophets. And here's what we want to look at. Number one, the number of prophets. Number two, the titles for the prophets. Number three, the audience of the prophets. Number four, and most detailed, the period of the prophets. Then the categories of the prophets, the message of the prophets, and the perspective of the prophets. And I forgot one, the critics of the prophets. So that's where we're going then tonight. So let's start then with the number of the prophets. Number one, the number of prophets. In other words, what part of the Old Testament does this represent? And the answer, of course, on the number is 17. They are put in two groups. Major prophets, 5, and minor prophets, 12. And let me begin by saying that those are very, very poor names. Because major and minor implies a distinction in importance. This is a very important prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and those are the important ones. Then there are other little ones, like Obadiah and so forth, that are minor. That is a very poor distinction. The distinction has nothing to do with content. It has everything to do with size. The only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is size. And that's why I don't like these names, because they imply a difference in quality, which is not true. For example, Isaiah is 66 chapters, lengthy chapters. The book of Jonah is only 4. And that's the reason for major and minor. Big and little, small and big would be better. But that is the number of the prophets. There are 12 minor and 5 major. Second, what are the titles of the prophets? The titles of the Old Testament prophets. And there are 4 titles that are given in these books to these men. For example, a prophet is called a man of God. A prophet is called a man of God. And that title implies intimacy or close relationship. They're called men of God because of their close relationship to God. Number two, and if you'll turn to one, Obadiah 1:1. Now, don't be embarrassed if you've got to use the index. There is no ignorance worse than not admitting ignorance. Look, for example, at Obadiah. And the name Obadiah, or the book of Obadiah, illustrates the second thing that a prophet is called. He is called a seer. S-E-E-R. He is called a seer. This is the name that is used to indicate these men as having insight into reality and insight into the future. Look at Obadiah 1:1. This book is called The Vision of Obadiah. This means it is written down what he saw. And since he had a vision from God, they are called seers. Or often you have the unusual wording in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord which the prophet, and you want to put in the verb heard, but you don't. It's the word of the Lord which the prophet saw. And that makes him a seer. They had insight into reality, and they had insight into the future. They saw the truth, reality. They also saw the future. To me, it is amazing. I mentioned on Sunday something about the prophets, that in the Old Testament, every nation that was coexistent with Israel has their entire history predicted by the prophets if they were within 1,000 miles of Jerusalem. And so we go down the history of Edom, predicted in Isaiah, the history of Babylon, and the history of something like 17 nations is given in great detail in the prophets. And we'll try to cover that as we cover these minor prophets, what they say about the nations. That's why they're called seers. Prophets are also called servants. If man of God emphasizes relationship, if seer emphasizes insight, servant emphasizes obedience. What does a servant do? He executes the will of his master. 200 times in the Bible, prophets are called the Navi, N-A-B-I, and the B is sound like a V in Hebrew. This is the Hebrew word for prophet. A prophet is a Navi. And that occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. So we've got a major biblical subject on our hands, the idea of the prophet. And the idea of a Navi is the idea of delivery of another's message. Delivery of another's message. The Navi of the Old Testament. And that is rendered in our translation, prophet, which is okay, but these are the titles for these men. Number two, or three rather, is the audience. Who did they talk to? Who was the audience of the prophets? Now, I asked for these to be handed out only when I got to them, because I know what you will do. You'll do what I would do. I'm teaching and you're sitting there reading the chart that we handed out. Now, you can, of the two charts we're going to hand out, Jane and Tenley, period of the Old Testament prophets. And I'm supposed to keep talking as we... I'll do like a DJ does when he has dead airspace. Da, 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 da. If you would like to have one of these laminated and filled in, we will have those. And we just got the idea of making them Bible size. Too late tonight for Jane to do much with it, but we will have these that you can put in your Bible and keep as a reference chart. The period of the prophets. And I got so excited over the laminated thing here, I jumped a point. The audience of the prophets, and just take one of the handouts and listen to the following. The audience of all of the biblical prophets, all 17 prophetic books, is between 840 B.C. and 420 B.C. And if you've got your chart in front of you, notice across the top of the chart, we put the period of the prophets from 840 to 420. All of them will fit in that period. Second breakdown. There are prophets that were pre-exile, exile. Israel had three kings under the United Kingdom. They were King Saul, 40 years, King David, 40 years, and King Solomon, 40 years. And in a critical date, in 930, the kingdom split into two parts. And from this point on, there were two separate kingdoms, separate kings, and separate capitals. The kingdom of Israel, and let's, on our chart that we made some time back, we really got those upside down because we put the northern kingdom at the top. Northern kingdom ought to be at the bottom, shouldn't it? So let's put up here the kingdom of Israel. And up here, the kingdom of Judah. And notice the terminus of each one is at a different point. And so these are the people that lived in northern Canaan. Canaan North. Pardon me for misspelling that. Canaan North. Until 722. And in 722, the Assyrians came down and took them captive. From here on out, we will speak of the northern kingdom as Israel. 10 of the 12 tribes. Down in the south, you have Judah. Who lived in Judah, near Jerusalem, and that was southern Palestine, and their capital was Jerusalem. The capital of Israel was Samaria. Now, I don't have a big map up here, but be sure to get this in mind. Be sure you get this in mind. Judah, and if we draw a big picture, or our well-known map, here is Palestine. Mediterranean Sea, Palestine, a little sliver of land that divided into 10 kingdoms up here, or 10 tribes, and two down here. This one had its own capital, this one had its own capital, and each had their own prophets. Now, if you'll please do something for me. Would you list each of the prophets of Israel under the kings in which they prophesied? And assuming we all know that, I think we can go home, right? Probably not. Okay, go back to your chart. Period of the prophets. 840 to 420, that's the big picture, okay? They divide into pre-exile, exile, and post-exile. It's not hard to remember, is it? Pre-exilic prophets, the prophets of the exile, and the post-exilic prophets. From 840 to 420. So to go back here to our timeline, then if the kingdom divided in 930, it was about 100 years after that that God began to send prophets to speak to Judah, and he began to send prophets to speak to Israel. And so you can get the right prophet under the right king. Do you think why that's important? If you don't know the history that was going on in Israel behind each prophet, you do not know the prophet. This is a part of the Bible where if you understand one book, you've got to understand at least two. Look, for example, at Isaiah. Now, one of the nice things that the prophets often do for you is they locate themselves under what kings they prophesied. And as you know, we could take this line up here of the kings of Judah and break it down into 19 parts for the 19 kings. Same thing for Israel. Breaks down into this king and this king and this king and this king. And the prophets were all in here. Now, so we can get the historical setting for Isaiah, look at chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So notice the historical setting is at the beginning of each prophet. And there is no real understanding of the prophet if you don't understand the times in which he spoke. So we'll deal with that with each prophet, but if you see now the general setting. Now, let's take the pre-exile prophets. And only one other point here is a little bit catchy. When we say pre-exile, we mean either and both the end of Judah in 586 and the end of Israel in 722. So don't say that you've got to circle the calendar for the exile on a particular date. All pre-exile prophets are before 586 and 722. That's pre-exile. All before the exile of Judah and Israel. Now, the first one subdivides into the early pre-exile and the late pre-exile, and they subdivide again into whom was each spoken. Some to Israel, some to Judah. Now, unfortunately, many people study the Bible with a presumption that if it doesn't thrill and warm my heart, I'm not getting anything out of it. God is a God of history. Real people, real places, real things, real events. And if you have no interest in history, I would suggest you take at least 90% of your Old Testament and burn it, because it's of no value to you whatsoever. You see, the Bible is not just a little cluster of sayings. You know, I'm going to get my spiritual food for the day, so I'll play Christian roulette and let my finger fall. That's very funny. I'll find another one. Why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Thank you, Lord, for that verse for the day. And it's meaningless, isn't it? All of this is set in real time and space history. And the reason we need this so much today is because so many of your world religions that are popular are not time and space religions. Hinduism is not time and space. Buddhism is not time and space. Many of those religions are sensual. They're religions of incense, of smell, of mysticism. And the Bible is not that way. As we've said before, Jesus Christ contrasting to Buddha. Did Jesus Christ die? Yes. Where did he die in time and space? In the first century in Jerusalem. Do you know any more about it than that? On a hill in Jerusalem called Golgotha. At a time about noon. And a place. And all of this is history. It's not mysticism. It is not the burning of incense. It's real, living history. Okay, with that in mind then, let's go down the left-hand column, and I'll let you fill in where the prophets fit. Now, I thought at first of giving you a date for every prophet. Well, 17 different dates are hard to memorize, aren't they? But if you put them in pre-exile, exile, post-exile, it's much easier. Now, we are very soon to reach the exile, and the prophets do not prophesy much in the early part. But as you move down the line, the prophets come into the scene about 840 B.C. The first one to come to Israel, who was the first prophet that came out of Israel? Jonah. Early pre-exile, you got a blank there, and it's Jonah. To Israel, Jonah. Let's look at that for a second. And in case you're thinking, well, this is kind of dry, this is history, is there anything spiritual in that? Well, look at the first prophet of Israel. His name was Jonah. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it was about 550 miles from Jerusalem. And Jonah said, "You want me to go and tell those people that are so wicked?" And boy, the Assyrians were wicked. They have inscriptions where one of their means of treating a prisoner of war is to fillet him. Put him like this, stretched out. Cut down the chest and fillet the person alive. And Jonah says, "You want me to go and proclaim your salvation to those beasts?" He says, "I'll tell you what I do, Lord. I'm going to go to a different place, and I'm going to go to Tarshish." That was 1,500 miles in the opposite direction. God said, "Go here," 500 miles. Jonah says, "You're wrong, God. I'm not going to go. I don't want to see them saved. I want to go this way as far as I can go." I think there's an interesting principle involved in that. You know, when you choose to go your own way, you pay the airfare. You pay the travel expenses. God doesn't finance any of it. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you come down to Jonah, verse 3. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. And the subject of the verb "it paid" is he. He paid the fare. I'll just ask by way of practical question. Have you ever decided you were not going God's way? Who paid for the ride? We do. We finance the trip. If God says go here, we may go the opposite if we want, but we pay the ticket. How many hundreds of persons have I said, "I know that person was not a believer. I shouldn't have married them, but I did." Who paid the ticket? You did, didn't you? Every inch of rebellion you pay for. God gave him a free ride in the belly of a fish. Well, that's better not. But nonetheless, Jonah was the first prophet that we have over here on your list. And put them down. The earliest prophet in Israel was Jonah. Now, go down to this kingdom. And on your chart, just move down to Judah. early period, early pre-exile, Obadiah and Jonah. Obadiah and Joel. So early pre-exile to Israel, Jonah, to Judah, Obadiah and Joel. Now go over on the right column, the late pre-exile, the eve of the captivities. In Israel, Amos and Hosea. Amos and Hosea. So early pre-exile in Israel, Jonah. Late pre-exile, Amos and Hosea. All right, we did Judah. The early pre-exile, Obadiah and Joel. Now the late pre-exile, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. I think you can see why you don't hear a lot of preaching out of the prophets. But hey, what we're doing right now is like the alphabet. You can give you a dictionary and say you don't know the alphabet. What good is a dictionary? No good at all. You got to know basic facts. So coming down, Judah, in the late period, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. Now, we could put Jeremiah sort of very close and past the exile. So notice the vertical line comes down to the fall of Jerusalem in 586. That's the end of the pre-exilic days. This is the end of them. And the fall of Jerusalem, we have two books. A book of warning, it's going to happen. And a book of mourning, it did happen. The book of warning, Jeremiah. The book of mourning, Lamentations. And I hope we've pictured that graphically enough that you can understand what we're saying here. Got Jeremiah down twice because he warned and then he mourned. In the exile, with Israel in Assyria, with Judah in Babylon, you have two prophets that prophesied then. Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel. Post-exile, that means after they were both dispossessed from the land of Israel and they're now called to go back. Post-exile. Haggai, Zechariah, and the last voice of the Old Testament, Malachi. Or as is often said, the only Italian book in the Bible, Malachi. Jeff, will you come and... Do we have another one of these? Okay, Jane, would you kind of run it down this side? And Jeff, you run it down this side and just check your notes and see if you've got them like this. Yes. But I'd rather see you work. Okay, here it is in overlay. Sorry, I forgot I had that. There you are. You should never again have to worry what the background for the prophets are, because those are the period of the prophets. The whole period, the three breakdowns, the two nations are there. We'll have these for you next week. Okay, that's the historical setting for the prophets. And now let's take a look at number three, the categories of prophets. And I'll ask you that have been around a long, long time, and the office may not answer because I already told you this. What were the categories of prophets? What were the categories of the prophets? Two. if you have heard me say this, say so, but if you have not, do you know the two categories of prophets in the Old Testament? There are two categories of prophets. Number one, the oral prophets. They didn't write, they spoke. The oral prophets. And second, the writing prophets. Of the writing prophets, as you know, there were 16. With the oral prophets, there were quite a few. Now, can you think of one that didn't write a book? There's no prophet or prophecy like Isaiah or Jeremiah by his name. But you know him. He said something orally. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he had her husband Uriah murdered. And Nathan comes in and tells a story about how a man, tells this to David, how a man had a little lamb. And it was the only lamb that he had. And a very rich man came along and took his one little lamb. And he says, David, what would you do to that man? And David gets livid. Kill him. And then one of the oral prophets named Nathan says what? Thou art the man. And so Nathan didn't write a book, but he was a prophet. Now, I'll list some of the others. Nathan, and you won't recognize these prophets, but they were prophets. Ahijah, Iddo the prophet, Jehu the prophet. How about Elijah? He was a prophet. What book? Do you have the book of Elijah? No. Plus seven others. So there's 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 at least that were oral prophets that spoke the word of the Lord, but they were not chosen to write it down. Now, what was the message of the prophets? What did they have to say? And I think you can break down the message of the prophets into four categories. The message of the prophets breaks down into the category of instruction to the people. Second, and leave a little space in there, instruction about God. Number two, analysis. I'll explain these words as we get into them. Analysis. Third, warning. Fourth, comfort. Maybe I should have put warning and comfort together, but warning and then comfort, and then finally, prediction. And you can go through all of your prophets and find all of these elements. First of all, instruction about two things. Very, very big things. About God, His character, and God, His law. God, His character, who He is, and His law, what He requires. And that formed a major part of the teaching of the prophets. Who is your God, Israel? What does your God want of you? Instruction. Look, for example, at Isaiah 40. And notice how the prophet instructs about the character of God. Who is God? Well, verse 13. Well, let's go to 12. God is omnipotent. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Marked off the heavens with a span? calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. What's he saying? God is powerful, isn't he? Instruction about the character of God. Verse 13. Leaving the omnipotence of God, what does verse 13 say? Look at the omniscience of God. Rhetorical question. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? Smile a little bit on that one. When did God last ask you for advice? God knows all. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Verse 14, with whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? Any of you that are teachers ever had God in your class? Raise his hand and said, will you explain this to me? God is omniscient. How about sovereign? Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. God is sovereign. He's teaching about the character of God. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And so forth. Teaching about the character of God as well as the law of God. The second thing the prophets do is to give an analysis of man as part of the nation of Israel and as part of the nation as individuals. Look at Isaiah 1. Basically, you can call Isaiah from one aspect a social analyst. He looks at Israel and analyzes that society. Chapter 1. Verse 4. Alas, sinful nation. Now he's analyzing Israel. People weighed down with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from them. And he analyzes in great detail under the metaphor of the physical body. You are sick from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot. And so you have a lot of analysis on the national basis and on the individual basis. The prophet does a third thing. The prophet, a third and fourth, will handle them together. He warns, if you continue to disobey, here's what will happen. And to those who are obedient, he comforts them and says, here's what will happen to you. Now, if he talks about them being sinful in chapter 1, look once again at chapter 40. He announces judgment, and he knows there are those people who honor him. And therefore, he says, verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord, it's a word for trust, who trust the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up, and I might as well mispronounce it because I always do. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Now, having said it, maybe I won't say it. They mount up with wings like eagles. It's interesting. How to soar in terrible times. It just bothers me no end for people who are believers to mourn the condition of our country. And I hope you just won't say, you old fogey. But there was a time when there was moral consensus. You know, I can even remember doing something amazing when I wanted money. Go to the bank and just pick up a counter check and write for the amount. Can you do that today? Universal checks? Oh, you got to have your name, address, telephone number, weight, sex, and measurements to get a check cash now. And we often mourn and say, look at the way things have declined. Well, I say to you as a believer, get off your spiritual duff and do what verse 31 promises. You can mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, and walk and not be weary. What's he saying? All hell is going to break loose on the nation. But do you obey me? Soar. Walk. Don't pant, because you know the Lord. That's the analysis that he gives along with the comforter. And finally, prediction of events to come. And now, you can receive your second printout, because I want to focus on it. Did you give them all out? Shame on you. I wanted this to be dramatic. Have you already read them? Okay. Subject matter of the prophets. Over here on the left is the prophet. And basically, the prophet saw 5 mountain peaks. Number one, the prophet has a message for his own time. Contemporary setting. Number two, the prophet sometimes looks off to the captivities and the time they'll be restored. Third mountain peak is the Messiah, his first coming. Second mountain peak, the Messiah, his second coming. And the fifth mountain peak, the new heaven and new earth. Now, the news that we need to understand is take all of those mountains, 5 peaks, and squish them into one time period. Because in one passage, a prophet can jump all over the place in one passage. And let me give you an example of that. Look at Luke. And we're in the early part of Luke, coming down to chapter 4. And if at the same time you look at Isaiah 61, and look at both of them, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. In verse 17, the Lord stands up in the synagogue to teach. And he found the place where it was written, verse 17, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now notice the word Lord. The Lord, Jesus, stops at a comma. And keep this open and look back at the place he's quoting from in Isaiah 50 or 61. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, that's Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma. And what did Jesus do with the comma? Go back to Luke. What are the first words? What did he do at the comma? And he closed the book right in the middle of a sentence. Do you know why? all of the things up through Isaiah 61, verse 2, first line, are true of Messiah at the first advent. When Jesus came, was it the day of the vengeance from our God? Is that what happened? After the comma is the second advent. And so, we look something like this then. In Luke, and this is only one example of many. In Luke, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, who looks forward to his first coming, and then talks about the vengeance of the day of the Lord. And right here with this, the Lord closes the book. Why? Because the rest of the book is about the second coming of Jesus. And notice, two advents of Jesus can be separated by nothing more than a comma. The message of the prophets. Now, I didn't put on your outline the final note that I thought we ought to add after the fact, and that is the critics of the prophets. And by the critics, I mean those who do not believe that this that happened here in prophecy is possible. I had an overlay, but let me make one. Here's what you have. You have over here the prophecy. Over here you have the fulfillment. Now, men are not very good at predicting the future, are they? A meteorologist can hardly predict the weather. And prophecy is not just good guesses. Prophecy is detailed, very detailed. Event that happens years later. And that implies that the prophets had a supernatural message from God. Now, a liberal critic of the Word of God has certain presuppositions. And one of the things that he has as his presupposition is he is an anti-supernaturalist. God stays outside of his system. And there is no such thing as God saying to Isaiah, I am going to give you a message of what is going to happen to Babylon 100 years from now. Look at Isaiah 45. Remember the man that gave them permission to come back from the captivity? Isaiah gave his name, and he wasn't even born yet. Look at 45:1. The Lord says to Cyrus, who is not yet born, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue the nation, and so forth. Now, that gives an anti-supernaturalist a problem. You can't have predictive prophecy. It just can't happen. You can't do it. And so if you would take in a typical seminary or graduate school a course in the prophets, and the prof is an anti-supernaturalist, meaning you can't prophesy future events, and God is therefore not in it, he's got a problem. How does he solve his problem? Change the date of the prophecy so that now comes after the fulfillment and is therefore not prophecy but history. And I can show you book after book after book after book where that thing is done. The prophecy is redated to occur after the fulfillment. So, as is typical of Christians, someone comes along and says, gives a real late date for Isaiah. And your kid comes home from school having been taught that, and you say, oh, well, who cares what the date of Isaiah does? Who cares? They have just had the foundation of prophecy pulled from underneath them. Because Isaiah is not now a prophet foretelling. He is a prophet that is recording what has already happened. And where is the supernatural in that? So it's a subtle trick, but Satan always plays subtle tricks with believers' minds. And unfortunately, many believers are untaught and therefore mindless. I'm not making fun of, but, and I look in the mirror first of all. It is utterly amazing. I've studied the Bible. I'm 63 ever since I can remember. Since 17 in the original languages. And the more I learn, the more I recognize, oh my God, how can I be so ever-loving ignorant of what is really there? But let's keep plugging. And mount up with wings as eagles and walk and not faint because we have the true Word of God. Now, next week, we'll start with Jeremiah and deal with one of those prophets. But I felt we needed this as a beginning. Father, we're thankful now for your Word and your truth. Help us to understand it in order that we may obey it. May we realize that Christianity is not merely a religion of emotion. It's a time-space reference. God really did things in time and in space. And He's given us His Word, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name.